Well, good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to start there in just a moment. As a fellow Texan, I'm kind of sick of the rain. I don't know about you. I swam here, if you could not tell, this morning. I thought about taking the coat off, but at this point, you just got to embrace it. So I'm thankful for each one of you being here, especially the young people. What a wonderful weekend it has been to be with you. To the shepherds here for the kind invitation, letting me be here for the first time, I thank you so much. To all you young people, thank you so much. I am leaving far greater than how I came. You filled my cup. Your faith and love for God is inspiring and is encouraging. And so I'm thankful for you and all the good things you're doing. So thank you for sharing your faith and your love with God, with me. It's been great to be with Chuck and Wilna and them sharing their home with me. And it's been great to be with my brother Ben and learning and from his wisdom and his teaching this week. It's been a gift. It's been a blessing. So thank you so much. Today is kind of a special day when you get to this point of the gospel meeting. In fact, I heard a story of a 16-year-old. Maybe some of you can relate with this. He had just got his license, and so he came to his dad. He says, "Dad, I just got the license. Can I have the keys to the car?" And he said, "Well, I'll give you the keys if you meet three conditions. Number one, you've got to start reading the Bible more. Number two, you've got to get your grades up. They're in the pits. And number three, you've got to get a haircut. You do those things, and I'll let you drive the car." And he said, all right, I'll meet those conditions. 3 months passed by, and he said, "All right, I'm ready. Let me have the keys to the car." And Dad said, "Well, I've noticed you've been reading your Bible every day. I'm real impressed with you. And I talked to your teachers. Your grades are growing. You're really improving, and I'm impressed with that. But, son, your hair is even longer now than it was when we talked about this before." He said, "Well, Dad, I've been reading the Bible. And I read that everyone in the Bible had long hair. Moses had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. Even Jesus had long hair." His dad said, "That's true, son. And they walked everywhere they went." And I love that. Get used to it, buddy. You're walking. I love that. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to find the application of a text or to be able to pull it and make it yours. And that's kind of where we're at today. We've been studying this weekend about idolatry, a subject that perhaps in my estimation is not talked about a whole lot. Sometimes we limit idolatry in our minds to graven images, to golden statues of false gods. But that's not all idolatry is. That's not the whole picture. We defined idolatry this weekend as anything more important to you than God. And in fact, we had a checklist of asking questions like, what's most important in your life? Who is most important in your life? What are your great disappointments? What are your greatest joys? What excites you the most? To help and identify the different things in this life that compete with our heart for its throne. Compete with God for who is going to lead our life. So we come to today, our last two lessons, and we're left with the question, where do we go from here? We've learned about all sorts of different idols, popular idols, strong idols that pull our heart away from God. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? 2 Kings 17 answers the question, what happens if we do nothing? What happens if we don't do anything from the subject on idolatry? We recognize that there's idols, we recognize there's false gods, but we just don't take an active approach on this. So 2 Kings 17, we find the context of God punishing Israel for the rebellion. And so he allows the Assyrian Empire to come in and to punish them. And the Assyrian king had this theory. He wanted to take all of his subjects and to mix them all up. And so he took some from Israel and scattered them across the nations. And then he took some from other nations like Babylon and brought them to Israel. And so he made a real melting pot of his empire. So that's the backdrop of what you find here in 2 Kings 17. It begins in verse 33 saying, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the customs of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day they do according to their earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a command and commanded them, saying, 'You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them.' But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power, with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear. And to him you shall bow yourself down, and to him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall observe and do forever. And you shall not fear other gods. The covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear. He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, it says in verse 40, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. Notice how it says again in verse 41. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. What an interesting commentary. They fear the Lord, but they still serve their own gods. They fear Jehovah, but they still worship idols. It's kind of mentality, can I have the best of both? Can I still belong to God and yet hang on to those things that are really grabbing for my heart? And so I'm here and I read the Bible and I worship God on Sundays, but besides my time in worship, when I'm really afraid and I'm worried, I turn to money to protect me. When I'm really discouraged and brokenhearted, I turn to relationships to uplift me. When I'm looking for meaning and purpose, I pay close attention to what my peers are saying about me or the likes I get on social media for my value, for my esteem. When I really want to get pleasure, when I really want to find satisfaction, I turn to my appetite, I turn to my desires in order to find real satisfaction. I might worship God, I might give Him some lip service, but I'm still hanging on to these idols. And as it says at the end of this section, oftentimes the idols of one generation will become the idols of the next. If there's one thing that we're taught in Scripture, it's this: God won't settle for second place. God will not share the throne of our heart with anyone else. Remember what He said in the Ten Commandments? You shall not have any other gods besides me or before me. I am going to be your God. And so the answer to this, the answer to our weekend is simply that. If I do nothing, if I recognize that they're idols, but I fail to do nothing, my heart, my allegiance, my life will always be divided between God and whatever else is pulling at it. Pulling at my heart, pulling at my attention. But if I choose to listen to the command of God, if I choose to take an active approach, idolatry can be smashed. Idols can be overcome. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is going to be our text for finding out how it is we can overcome idols. How it is we can overcome this sin of idolatry. The pull and the smash of idols. To pull them down and to smash them. So in Deuteronomy 12, this is before Israel enters into the promised land. Before they go in and they defeat the Canaanites, because they were a people full of idolatry. They had all sorts of false gods. And so God tells them before they even get into the land and cross the border, here's what you need to do. This ought to be your approach. This is going to be how you are going to face a land of false gods and idolatry. Here's what He says. Begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 12. He says, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and burn their ashram with fire. You shall cut down their engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this towards the Lord your God. First thing, you confront your idols. It's clear from this text, the first thing He says is when you get into this land and you find a culture steeped in false gods and worshiping idols, first thing you must do is you must confront it. And that's the same for us. In fact, I was reading last night, I think it's fascinating. What God is saying here is a lot of what you saw in that explorer, Hernando Cortez. Have you studied him before? So he wanted to go to Mexico. He wanted to go to Mexico promising that he was going to find great riches and treasures. And so the governor of Spain said, go, I'll give you 11 ships to go to Mexico. And so he did. But the problem was Cortez did not tell the governor of Mexico his whole plan. Because all those 11 ships make their way to the Mexican coast and all the men unload. And then Cortez turns around and he burns all the ships. And there's a reason he did. He didn't know what he was going to find in Mexico. Maybe the armies were going to be really strong. Maybe in the heat of conflict, the men might have been inclined to turn back and to flee and go back to Spain. But if I burn the ships, now they only have one option. A great incentive to succeed because there's no other choice. That's what God is saying here. Did you notice that language again in verse 3? Did you hear it? Did you hear the conflict? when he said tear down, smash, burn, cut down, utterly obliterate. What God is saying here, I want you to remove every trace of idolatry from the land you're going to go and possess, because I don't want you going down that path. Some people listened, but most of them, as you read through the Old Testament, didn't. In fact, just look at one example with me. There's a king, King Uzziah. He didn't listen. The book of 2 Kings chapter 15. What's said of him is pretty typical of what you'll find with the mixed kings of Israel and Judah. King Uzziah, who's described here, 2 Kings 15, beginning in verse 3, it says, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Only, in verse 4, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He was good. He did some good things, but he left the high places. He left the altars to the false gods, and because of it, the people went away from God. And God's commands from the very beginning was, if you're going to enter into this land, you've got to confront it, you've got to destroy it, you've got to remove it from the presence of the people. Utterly obliterate it. So for us today, where does that find our application? Well, we've read a lot this weekend from Colossians chapter 4. And that statement that Paul makes about idolatry. Because in Colossians chapter 4, we find sort of the New Testament parallel to that destruction and obliteration of idols. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 is our text. Colossians 3 and verse 5, where he says here, therefore, Paul says, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and purity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Paul's saying, idols, turning to things, turning to the creation for which you ought to be turning to God, that's got to be dead to you. That's got to be as if it was chopped up, burned, scattered, the ashes spread away. You ought to consider it as if it's dead to your life. So the question is, what's that mean for us? How do we do that practically today? How do we destroy or at least confront the idols? Believe it or not, I actually got good news last night in an email. I couldn't believe it when it came. His name was Dr. Albert Chow. He's a director from the bank in Hong Kong. And he said that he would involve me in a business deal to which I would make, believe it or not, $3.8 million if I just sent him my bank account, my social security number, and a couple other important information. And I thought, I struck it rich. I don't know who this guy is, but I literally last night, I could show you the picture, I got this great email. I have a friend a couple of years ago, he got an email from a Nigerian prince. Have you gotten one any of those? Who says, I have $5 million, but I've got to flee the country. I've got to flee. Times are tough. But if you just take my money and put it into your account, when I get back into my country and things are at ease, I'll give you a cut of the money. You know what's amazing? In 2013, just 5 years ago, Nigerian scammers made $5.7 billion. Why do people believe that? Why do they fall for it? I mean, is it just that they're painfully naive? And for some, I think it is. Gullible is just written up on the ceiling, and they're always going to look. But, you know, I think there's something deeper than that. These scammers, these deceivers, they're hitting at something that everyone is longing for. They're reaching at something that all of us desire. And the thing is, sometimes we want something so bad, we fail to see if the offer is really true. If the promise is really valid. We want it so bad, we fail to see that it's all fake or false gold. And that's how we overcome idolatry. See it for what it is. See the idols for what they are. Recognize that the promises that they make, the fulfillment that they suggest that they're offering, it's all fool's gold. In fact, it comes by asking tough questions to your idols. Turn the book of Jeremiah with me. I want you to ask the question that we ask, sort of like Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah asks a question of idols that I think is fair for us to turn and ask our idols. Here's the question he asked, Jeremiah 14:22. He says, are there any among the idols of the nations who give rain?
what you need most desperately in a land or a time of drought and you're asking for rain. Can idols give you rain? That's what we need to be asking. Here's some questions we need to ask. Some tough questions we need to turn and ask our idols. Here's a few for you. Just a couple ideas. Is there any amount of money that can bring lasting happiness or satisfaction? If I just had this much money, I would be satisfied. If I just had this much money, I would truly find meaning or happiness. Is there any amount of TV watching that can provide a real sense of fulfillment? If I just watch this one show from beginning to end, all 12 seasons, all binge watching on Netflix, but if I make it all the way through, I know I'm going to feel fulfilled. It's going to fill that gap in my life. Is there any video game that can supply a true sense of accomplishment? Beaten all the levels, completed all the missions, crushed all my friends in Madden, I am number one. Am I going to find that sense of accomplishment through the video game? Is there any sporting event that can satisfy forever? Not for the moment. Yes, it's great when we finally beat Alabama, or if you ever play Texas again, to crush them in football, but can it last forever satisfaction? Beyond that weekend, beyond that year, beyond that moment. Is there any advancement at work that will justify the toll of an absent father or mother? That I can justify in my mind not being home, taking less time with the kids, because if I just make this job, if I just get this promotion, they'll see it's all going to be worth it in the long run. It's all going to be worth it in the end. Is there ever such a job or ever such a position that can justify a father being absent from his home or a mother neglecting her children? Is there any level of success that will fill the void of arrogant self-centeredness? That it's okay if I indulge myself. Because if I just attain this, if I just get this promotion, if I just get this job, it's going to make it all worthwhile. Is there any sexual experience that is worth the cost of my marriage? Or the cost of my purity? The cost of my innocence? That this would be worth it. I know I made a promise, but if I just had this moment, I know it would make it all worthwhile. Is there any website viewing that is equivalent to and worth 2 decades of trust? That is, I'm willing to lose trust. I'm willing to have to take 10, 15 years to build back trust just to watch this website, just to view these pictures or to see that video. And really the question is there anything in this world that can equal the value of our soul? You see, when you ask these tough questions to your idols, the answer becomes painfully clear. All of us have a God-shaped hole and a God-shaped void in our hearts that only God can fill. And when we try and fill that void and fill that emptiness with anything but God, we will always come up empty. We'll always come up short. I love what's said of Paul in the book of Acts 19. Turn to Acts 19 because Paul makes it clear. So often we try and fill that void with the creation, with the things that God has made. But the statement said of Paul, it's not Paul speaking, it's said about Paul here in the book of Acts chapter 19. He makes it clear. Acts 19:26, it says, "You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that, look at this, gods made with hands are no gods at all." Do you see that? If it had to be made, it's not God. Nothing made with hands is God, and nothing made with hands can truly satisfy the longing in your hearts. That includes people. People were made by the hands of God. That involves work and success. It involves everything under the sun. If it had to be made, it's not God, and it will not satisfy the longing in our life. Jeremiah answered it in the end of that question, of that verse. Can idols make it rain? Can the heavens pour forth blessings? And in the end, he says, it is you, Jehovah, are the one who has made it all. See idols for what they are. Oh, they promise great fulfillment. They promise that you'll find everything you're looking for, but just like that Nigerian prince or Mr. Chow from Hong Kong, it's all just a lie. It's all just a facade. And in taking that path, I'll find myself much more empty, much more broken than I was before. So God begins by saying you've got to confront your idols. See them for what they are. Go back to Deuteronomy. Let's get our second point. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Number one, God says you confront your idols. Confront them, ask the tough questions of them, hold them to their promises, hold them to their statements, and see the lies, see the deception that they offer. But then he follows up. And this is true of all of Scripture. Every time you find idolatry mentioned, it's always followed with a statement like this. This is Deuteronomy 12, beginning verse 5. It says, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offering, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hands, the votive offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household should eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Hear what he's saying? I want you to confront your idols and to completely tear them down, and then come on after me. Come seek me. Come to where you will find me, and bring your worship not to these idols. Bring your worship to me. Bring your gifts to me. And when you come before me and you come and you worship me, rejoice in the blessings I have given you. Rejoice and be glad in the good tidings that I have given you. Don't give your worship, don't give your gifts, don't give the first of what you have to these idols. Come to me and realize the blessings I have given you and rejoice. That is the answer to idolatry. See God for who He is and rejoice in Him. Come to see the real God, the true God. Idols are nothing. Idols are just simply gifts that God has given. Could be people, could be jobs, could be material wealth. But they're not God. They're good things made into ultimate things. What God is saying here is, come back to me. Come back to the one who is real. Come back to the one who is alive. Come back to the one who can satisfy with your longings. In fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I love the question that's asked here. Come and see God for who He is what's said here. Isaiah chapter 40. Notice the contrast that is spoken of here. Isaiah 40, beginning verse 18, says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him? As for the idol, a craftsman crafts it, and a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions it with chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter." So catch the picture. Ooh, that's impressive. It's covered in gold. Boy, that's wealthy. That looks really nice. Ooh, it's chained with silver. You can't break that. Silver chains, like a silver bullet, that can't be broken. That is secure. And then I love how it says, the poor guy, the guy who can't afford gold or silver, "I've got a tree that won't rot. I've got a tree that's going to last a long time." The point is, look how impressive this is. I've got an idol made of gold. I've got an idol chained with silver. I've got it made out of this really cool tree. And the question asked in verse 25 is this: to whom will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. He says, you're so impressed with gold and with silver and these little trinkets you've made of wood. Lift up your eyes and see the one who holds and sustains the stars. Who will you liken to me? In other words, who's like me? You're impressed with gold. You're amazed by silver. Look up at the heavens and realize I created, I sustain, I hold the cosmos in my hand. That's how you overcome idolatry. When I see God for who He really and truly is, I won't turn to idols. Why turn to a statue of gold when I can turn to the God who has fashioned all things with His hand? When I see and I recognize God for who He is, my heart and my allegiance will belong to Him. I won't look to the creation, I'll look to the Creator. In fact, on our note cards for this weekend, the verse that we've been using comes out of 1 John. Will you turn there with me? 1 John chapter 5. I don't know about you. We studied 1 John last year. And whenever you read or you study 1 John and you get to the end and you read the last verse, you think, I think I'm missing something in my Bible. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. Because you get to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, the very end of this letter, and it says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You think, boy, that's an incredible statement. We know Christ. And then He says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And then that's it. Nothing else. Wait a minute, what's that thing about idols? He hasn't talked about that at all. And you turn in the next book of Second John, and you think, wait a minute, well, I'm missing something here. Why end with that sort of a random statement? This is Jesus. By the way, don't serve idols. The end. You know that little verse has everything to do with this letter. John was writing to Christians a lot like today who are confused. It's a lot of different views, a lot of different teachings, and these Christians weren't sure what they believed. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Can we know the truth even though we've been taught it before? In fact, back in chapter 2 of 1 John, some are even teaching some strange things about Jesus Himself when it says in chapter 2 and verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. John is writing in this book, and one word he uses over and over again is know. This is written so you may know. Know who Christ is, or know you have eternal life in Him. So he comes to the end of this letter, and did you hear that word know? Read it again, that verse 20, and look at that word know. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. As you can know without a shadow of doubt, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus was the Son of God. He is the true God. And so he ends by saying, don't go worship false gods. Don't go looking for a false Messiah, for a strange Jesus. He's no prophet. He's no man. He's no mortal person. He is the one true God. Don't go worship after idols. Don't go looking for false gods. You have now seen and now you know who the true God is. I have shown you and I've made it clear this is God. Don't go looking for other gods. Don't go worshiping anything else but the one who's true. That's our call today. If you know who God is, if you've seen God for who He is, don't turn away. Don't go looking for God in other places. Don't go looking for what He can provide in other areas, in other people. If you know who God is and you see who He is, worship Him. You know what I think best sums it up? Really the whole weekend. There's a story that Jesus told. I think it sums up perfectly. There's a father who had a son who wanted his share of the inheritance. And believe it or not, the dad gave it to him. He said, you want it bad enough, it's yours. Take it and go. And he did. He took his share of the inheritance and he left home and he went to this far country where he lived it up. Parties, friends, wild times. He came there so proud. He came there full of food. He came there with wealth. He came there with a bunch of friends. Oh, everything was perfect in that far country. Until he ran out of money. Forgot to check that if you keep on swiping, money just doesn't keep coming. You're out of money. And then a famine hit. And he who came there so proud now was humbled because he had nothing. He who came there full was now starving. He who was so rich, bragging of his wealth, making friends with his wealth, was now absolutely broke. And he who had all sorts of friends, all sorts of companions, now all of a sudden he's all alone. He sinks and he sinks and he sinks deeper and deeper until finally he hits rock bottom when he wants to eat pig food, which is absolutely disgusting. Sitting there in a slob with pigs, and he hits. It all clicks when he says, everything I ever wanted, everything I've been looking for, I had back home. In fact, my father's slaves are being treated better than me right now. I'd be far better just being his slave than sitting here in this pig pen. And so he does the unthinkable. He gets up and he goes back home. And on his way back home, he has it in his mind, rehearsed what he's going to say. And sure enough, when he gets home and he finally stands before his father, he utters the words, "I just want to be a slave. Just let me be a slave in your home." And if it were a father like today, you would expect him to take off his belt and to really let him have it. Or to say, "You know what, you're not welcome here. I don't want you home." But the father gives him everything he was looking for. You see, the son who came home humbled, ashamed of his sin, covered in the filth and the mud and the stank of his sin, the father covers with his beautiful robe. And the starvation of that boy who has not eaten anything good in a long time, the father, the first words he says is, "Prepare the fatted calf, we're going to have a feast. He's going to get his fill." And the boy who left with all sorts of riches has now come home absolutely broke. The father puts the ring on his finger and says, "No, you're part of this family. You own our inheritance. You wear our name." And the boy who said, "I just want to be your slave. I just want to be your servant." He puts the sandals on his feet and he says, "You're no slave of mine. You're my son." That, good brethren, is a study on idolatry. We think and we're convinced that everything we're wanting and everything we're looking for is out in the world, in that far country. We think that friends or relationships or job or wealth or pleasures or social acceptance are going to give us everything we're looking for. And so we completely buy in, all in, only to come up completely broke and empty, worse off than we were before. And some people, finally it takes, when you hit rock bottom, they realize, everything I've ever wanted, everything I've been longing for, everything I'm looking for, I have back home. I have with God. Sometimes it's hard to see, though, when the answer is right in front of us. I saw it the other day. Have you ever noticed the strange little bumper stickers people have, the Christian bumper stickers that they have on their car? Some of them just are really funny, like the one I saw the other day that said, "Do you follow Jesus this close?" Which to me I took as, "I love you, but back off. Use the brake. Give you some distance." Or CH-CH, "Do you know what's missing?" Of course, it's "you are." Of course, a lot of people don't really have time to figure out what that means as you're driving. I saw one the other day. I've seen it on billboards. I've seen it on license plates or the little decals above the license plates. I've seen it a lot, but it's really taken on a different meaning because of this weekend and studying for it. It's a license plate that says, "Jesus is the answer." And at first I thought, well, yeah, it depends on what question you're asking, doesn't it? But you know, on a weekend like this, isn't that really the application? Jesus is the answer. That is, if I have Jesus, I have all the wealth and the health, all the satisfaction, all the pleasure that I will ever need in life, and really all that I cannot afford to lose. And didn't he make that abundantly clear when he came to earth? 7 statements he made through John to make that absolutely and abundantly clear, that I am and have all that you will ever need. He said, "I am the bread of life. I will sustain you. I will fill you. I will give you what it is that you are lacking, what it is that you are needing. I am the light of the world. I will lead you and I will guide you. I'll provide your direction and your course in this life. Don't go looking other places. I will give that to you." He says, "I am the door. I'm the door. I will be your access to God. Don't try and earn heaven. Don't try and provide your own way back home. I am the door. I will grant you access to God." He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am your meaning and your purpose in this life. I am your reason. I am your definition of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who will lead you and feed you and care for you and provide for you better than anyone else can." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am your hope. I am your joy in this life. And he said, I am the vine, the true vine. That is, I am your source of strength, your source of vitality, your source of wisdom, what you're looking for. I will be your source in this life. It's not that I will be good. It's not that I once was loving. It's not that I have been kind. I am.
And so a couple years ago, I heard a poem spoken about this, about the I am. And this is how it goes. It's called I Am the Answer. It says, when my life falls apart, who will stand with me? I am. When the whole world needs to know of Jesus, who will tell them? I am. Who will make sure truth will prevail over evil? I am. I cannot do life on my own. I need someone who will help me. I am. Who's smart enough to figure this out? I am. If my family falls apart, who will take care of me then? I am. What if chemo's not enough? I am. What if surgery's not a success? I am. Well, who will stay with me in this empty house now that my mate is gone? I am. Who will help me out of this pit of despair? I am. God, I desperately need something fresh in my life. I am. Our world seems to be crumbling at the seams. What will last? I am. Nobody's listening. I am. Nobody gives me friendship. I am. Nobody's on my side. I am. I'm going under. Please, someone help me. I am. My family deserves better than I have all that I've given them. I am. Who will make sense of this world and give my life meaning? I am. I always have been. I always will be. And this is my name forever. I am. As some have said, sometimes you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. What's the answer to the longing in my heart? What's the answer to the desires that I'm so longing for and looking for? What's the answer to that gap, that hole in my life for meaning and purpose and fulfillment? Jesus is the answer. Don't go looking to idols. Don't look to the creation. Our answer is found in Jesus. Back home at Kimball Road, there's a song we sing, I think, that puts it well. The first verse goes like this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depth of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here, in the power of Christ, I stand. In Christ alone. The answer to smashing idols, brethren, the answer to overcoming, is being completely overcome with Christ. He is the I am. And He is our answer. If you will, let's end with a prayer. And we'll end our session for today. Wonderful and almighty God, You are the answer. You are our light and our strength. You are our song, our strong tower. You are the source of everything that is good. Our deepest satisfaction, our greatest longing, it is all found in You. And we want You. More than treasure, more than gold, more than pleasure, more than jobs, more than approval from peers or friends or family. We want our greatest desire and our greatest passions to be about You. More passionate than our hobbies and our friends and our family. God, we want more than everything to love You more than everything. We want our love for You to burn true and strong and to find all that we need, all that we are in You. Praise You, God. We are here to uplift Your name. To make You the rock of our heart.
to give our life, to give our soul and our heart to you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the great I Am. We love you and pray this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.